Tonight, we're on page number 28 in the lesson book. We're still studying chapter 8 of the book of Romans, lesson 9 in the book. And we're down to about question number 12. We ended with question 11 last week, I believe. Question number 12 in our lesson tonight, Romans chapter 8. And in this section, get over here in my notes. In this section, we're fixing to start a discussion about things of the future and things looking forward. Question 12 says, upon what condition are we joint heirs with Christ? Yes, there we go. Verse 17. If children, then heirs. And if heirs, we are fellow heirs with Christ. So we get, in the end, we'll get to receive the blessing, which is the home in heaven. Upon what condition will we be glorified with him? Same verse. If we suffer with him. So there's the condition to be glorified with him. If we suffer with him, and we will be glorified together with him. Because we're children, then it makes us heirs. And really, that will make us have some kind of suffering. I'll go wait a minute about that discussion. Number 13, what is meant by the word creature in verses 19, 20, and 21? That is, it's going to be rendered creature in the King James Version, but it's not in others. So what would be
creation?
Creation.
Just human kind or all creation?
Well, that's, here we go. What's the next question? What is meant by the whole creation in verse 22? I believe it to be, based on some things I've read and studied, to be the creation, the whole creation, people.
Human beings.
Human beings.
All persons.
Some will argue and say it's all persons and it's the physical creation. And they can make a compelling argument to that part, because we do see some events that happen. Some would say that's the groaning creation, and some would go to the talking about the laws of entropy and things of that nature, get into the science and the weeds on the science part. But when you get to me, when you look at the verses down below it, it seems to make the contrast, or I think it does, he does, between the creation of God being the children of God. Noticing in the verses we had prior to this, verses, we were talking about the adoption, right? Being sons of God, being children of God, being joint heirs with Christ, and about the adoption, which the discussion's about to continue on for that.
When we, Christ called to go into all the world and preach gospel to every creature, that means creation.
Yes, all of his creation. Number 15 is, who are the ones that have the first fruits of the Spirit? Christians, or verse 23 specifically, the children of God, which are the Christians. For what do they wait?
Adoption.
The adoption. We're waiting. They're waiting to be adopted. And you think about this idea of adoption. It's really a beautiful concept, because you are chosen. An adopted person has been chosen by somebody. Somebody that has not. Or it's not that's born into something. Yes, they've been chosen of sorts, most likely a plan to come into the world. But it's a little bit different relationship with someone who's been adopted. Generally, the adoption is by somebody who doesn't have any children, or they've adopted other children, something along those lines. And so the want is there. The desire to have the children is there. It's not something that just come along by happenstance or something of inconvenience. So as we're getting down in these verses, we see that the adoption ties into our hope. And the adoption that we want God to take us in, to adopt us, is a special thing indeed that should be grounded in hope. And when we get down to the verses, I guess probably 29 and 30, we'll have a little bit more, I guess a little deeper discussion about that, about the adoption there, how this ties in. Yeah, verse 23. What version are you reading out of? ESV? New King James. Okay. This idea, well, we'll get to that in a second. Verse number 16 is, by what are we saved? Hope. What is hope? Yeah, it's like an expectation, isn't it? Good or bad. I don't generally think of hope as being hoping for something bad, but by definition, it could. We generally hope, the Christian hope is generally something very positive, isn't it? We hope for life in heaven. In the context of this verse, what are we? We're hoping for the adoption. We're hoping He'll take us in. We're hoping to be part of that family. And we have that expectation.
That wouldn't be good if you hope for something bad.
Oh, I didn't say it was good.
Oh, it's like mental people that would be bad, but you know, I'm sure it would be good. Well, I know, but when you said, okay, because you know it says that if you think bad about something, you're going to be praying for them because it comes back on you. And so you wouldn't want to hope anything bad because then it affects you, the person that's hoping. And you know, another thing about this adoption thing, I have heard this said many times, you know, that you can't pick your family, but you can pick your friends, you know. And in other words, I'll say you could, you know, pick, like you said, adopt your children if you want to.
Question number 17 is, what are particular infirmities in verse 26. In verse 26 it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what are these particular infirmities that's talked about in this verse? What did you say? Weaknesses. I read something interesting in Stott's book where he said it's our ignorance. We don't know how to do it. That kind of ignorance. And I thought, huh, that's an interesting concept, that the infirmities is the ignorance of we don't know how to pray as we ought. And that's true. There's many times where we're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Or I feel like I don't know what I'm supposed to say here. Next question says, how does the Holy Spirit make intercession for us?
He's our advocate.
And he does this, and it mentions here, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've read some things that said this is a mistranslation of the way that's presented in this verse in several translations. And I'm not sure I 100% go along with that, but some would say that. So when he's talking about this idea of groanings, Do you think it's audible or inaudible? Could be either, couldn't it? Because if you're not groaned within, and it was a strong feeling. Now, noticing in this verse what the description is given to us here about how this works. The Spirit helps our infirmities, helps us out, for we know not what we should pray or as ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us for the saints according to the will of God. Who is the he that knoweth or that searches the heart? Well, no, but he's saying he knows the Holy Spirit. Who would that be? Be God. It'd be God, the he there. So now with that information, thinking about that, kind of read through that verse and think about it. You know, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. Now, thinking about this idea of groanings.
If you think about somebody that's in pain, they may not express a phrase or words, but they will groan. And God knows he's able to interpret our groanings, because if we're suffering because of something, God knows that we're suffering, knows what it's about, knows how best to help us through that situation.
And in him knowing the heart of man, that's a unique characteristic of God, really. And really, it's a unique characteristic of little g gods as well, because most of them are not looking, when you see them portrayed in movies and so forth, are not looking at the hearts of people. It's usually the exterior. God has the ability to look within us. He has the ability to look within the Holy Spirit and to know. Now, having that ability, and the Spirit knows how to plead our case better than we do, and so he pulls this information from the Spirit, seems like to me that that's a lot better gig. That's a pretty good gig. We have helpers on our side. These groanings which cannot be uttered, do you think it's the groanings of the creation as well as the people? Or the people, rather? I'll spit it out here in a minute. Do you think it's the groanings of the people as well?
Yeah.
The answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes. I guess I'm eating into verse 18 or number 18 here. Do the groanings of verse 26 refer to the Holy Spirit or to us?
You know, it was us.
Okay.
I think it gets back to a person who's in severe pain. They groan, but they don't utter words.
In verse 26, the latter part of that verse, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So in verse 26, it's the Spirit. Yes, it's our groanings that's being interpreted.
Okay. Really, it's both us and the Spirit.
Well, in the context of verse, or the thing of verse 26, I believe it's specifically about the Spirit. But either way, he's making these groanings, these intercessions for us, whether verbally or not verbally. But because God can look in the heart, and because God sees the heart, he knows what it is and what is going on. I guess the moral of the story, or the bottom line, is we have an advocate. We have a helper with us that helps to plead our case before God. Who is the second one that's not mentioned in this verse, these verses? Jesus. Yep, he is there to plead our case before the Father. And that's why I believe that prayers of the saints are answered. Think about that. You have a helper, two helpers there helping you out and doing things for us in the spiritual, I guess you could say the spiritual world, that helps for us for our prayers to be moved along instead of hindered.
Situations like, you know, I was trying to pray for somebody, and I had been going at it from every direction in the world, and then finally I just go leave it to you, you know, you, so to speak, and I just like, okay, just you handle it, because I don't know where to go with this.
Mm-hmm. Well, Brother Earl Edwards said it this way, was talking about prayer, not specifically about the scripture, that he mentioned it, was talking about the, you know, the groanings and the advocate with the Father and so forth. And he said, if I remember it correctly, you know, as his first wife passed away with cancer. And he's like, she was laying there, sick, no hope, no way to get out of it. She was, you know, near lifeless. And he says, I know the correct prayer to pray was that she would not wake up the next morning, that her life would be taken. End the suffering. He said, I couldn't pray that.
Right, you can't do that.
He said, I can't. He goes, I couldn't bring myself to do that. He just said, I just couldn't do it. But he said, I know the Spirit could take care of that for me. And I thought, that's a good way to put it, because that's there you are groaning in deep distress over something like that. And you're not able to do what needs to be done. And the Spirit is there to help you out. That's a little bit of an extreme example, but I think it applies.
Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Somebody's sick, you're in the hospital, going to have surgery. You don't pray to God to give the doctor knowledge, because man has to develop knowledge on his own. But you can pray for him to make the application of that knowledge and wisdom to do what's best for the patient.
Yeah. Part of God answering the prayer for healing is not a miraculous jumping up and being healed. It is, like you say, the application of knowledge that God has provided. And many times I think we ignore the knowledge. We're not doing what we need to do to understand it or to apply that knowledge as we should. I'm convinced that there's a lot of things that God has provided in this world for us to use and to do that's beneficial to us, but yet we don't seem to be smart enough to apply it or to pick it up or to use it. And some of it might be our stubborn will. Some of it might be refusal because we've listened to others that don't know what they're talking about. It could be a whole host of things.
Some of it might not be trusted God.
That's right. So it's a neat thing when you think about it. Question number 19 is explain verse 28 in your own words. And verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who were called according to his purpose.
Put it in God's hands and not worry about it.
That's a good way to put it. Put it in his hands, not worry about it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. The last few years, I've kind of maybe went dark a little bit on this verse. Not maybe not dark, but a little different take on it. Are we not fodder for the fire when God, as far as God's concerned? Are we not fodder for the fire? You know, God's will is going to be accomplished. Whether we jump on board and go with Him or whether we go against Him, it's going to happen. It's going to happen in some way. If somehow our death or our demise brings glory to God, would that not still be in harmony with this verse? Because look at the point of the verse. Good to them that love God and them who look, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God. So someone who has martyred themselves, or martyr is not the right word, I guess, but one who has had his life taken for the cause of Christ, is that not for the good of that person? We always like to think of it as in something that benefits us. That is a benefit, even though we lost our life. That is a benefit to us, but it's a benefit to God as well.
And they're blessed because they're having this.
They're done with it.
Yeah.
It's done. So there's a blessing there. But we always got to remember that bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. And good people, good things happen to. And good people, bad things happen to. That's just living life. And we got to remember that it's all in relation to giving God glory and honor.
More of an extreme than we do. I mean, they go to kill you, and if they die in the process, they feel that they're going.
Yeah, they feel like they accomplished their purpose, the mission.
Going to happen.
Well, they think they're going to have, what is it, virgins or something?
Yeah.
They're
going to have all those virgins waiting for them. But the thing is, do they not, I thought, isn't it in there somewhere that they're not supposed to heal? And, here they're gung ho about doing it so that they will go to their head.
My understanding is you've basically got three tenets of that religion. It represents three different types or three different sections in the life of Muhammad. First, you have the beginning, sort of like the beginning where he has is more peaceful. We would not necessarily see some of that as agreeing with a lot of it. That's where they come up with fathering as many children as you can and things like that as early as you can. That's why some of them take the early wives, training up wives and so forth. That's why some of them 9, 10, 11, 12 years old when they take some of those little girls as wives so they can finish raising them. Then you got the second tenet of them where it's all about government. Where he was of the idea of where you take over the government. You give the Sharia law. The Sharia law is the ultimate law. It is bigger than the government. You got to remember they view it differently than we do. We would view the Bible,
the Quran.
They don't view the Quran the same way we view the Bible. They view the Quran as being what we would equate with Jesus Christ. That's the way they equate it. And so then the third tenet was you make war with the infidels. And so that represents the last segment. I believe it's the last segment of his life. And it's where the encouragement is given to eliminate all of your enemies so that you can inherit the earth. So the idea in that tenet of it is you wipe out all enemies, no matter who they are, foreign or domestic. Yeah, the full history of this country has littered with fights with that part of the world. That's why we have the Navy, the Marines. That was one of the original things they done, was to fight the Muslims over off our shores, because they kept attacking us, because they looked at us as a Christian country, which we're not, never have been. It's rooted in Christian ideals, but it's not technically a Christian country. And they actually went over and argued it with those group, and that's how they got them to stop attacking us back in the late 17, early 1800s.
The Barbary Coast.
Yep.
Northern Africa.
Yep, which is pirates. Kind of interesting.
They were pirates, and they controlled pretty much what we call the Seven Seas.
Mm-hmm. And so to me, that's an interesting part of history that you don't seem to learn in school. I don't know, did y'all teach that in history about that? We didn't learn about it. I learned about it from reading other things.
In high school, we're supposed to start after the Civil War.
Oh.
Yeah. They're supposed to have it in elementary, middle school, but through the Civil War, but they never make it. And I can understand why. And then, you know, we're supposed to take over after that.
Yeah, I know what I thought.
I don't know. I said a bunch of words. I don't know if it helped you or not.
Well,
but
the Quran, I always, you know, we taught that was like would be equal to our Bible, the Quran. But then the Shura, when I'm pronouncing
Sharia law.
Sharia law. They seem to be going with that, but that's not really who came up with that, Muhammad.
Yeah, that's how they govern. That's the governing document.
So that is how the people that were in charge of them came up with, this is how your day-to-day life. And so they consider that more their Bible than the Quran. Huh?
Well, see, my understanding is that the Quran, you know, if you deface it, do anything to it, you know, we've seen all kinds of violence come out of that.
Yeah.
If somebody burns a Bible, we generally don't get upset. You know, it might upset you, but we don't do anything about it, generally. We don't go to war over it. They would go to war over it. And it's because they equate that, they would equate that more to being like their Savior. That's why it's so upsetting for them. Now, if we had Jesus here and they slapped Jesus on the face, we'd probably go to war over that. We'd get a lot more upset over it.
It's like the illustrator in France that did a cartoon about them, Muhammad, and then they went after him and killed him.
Yeah, it's very violent. Well, it's not necessarily denial, it's justification, because their document, the Quran, says it's okay.
But, you know, when you talk to them and it's dead, and you say to them, you know, you believe it's okay to, you know, to get rid of Christians and kill us. No, we are a loving, peaceful religion.
Yeah, so you feel like that there are some people, like imagine when they're Americanized, that say that,
yep. Well, you hit the nail on the head right there with American, because my understanding is this is the only country in the world where you'll find Muslims that will make that accusation, or make that claim, I should say. But notice they do not speak against things either. They don't speak against, notice that, they don't speak against violence that happens. Yeah, they know what will happen. What happened in the United States with a lot of those folks coming over, they had something happen that they did not expect. And that is, they like it here.
Yeah.
They did not expect that to happen. They like running water. They like turning knobs and water runs out of spigots and there's enough water to bathe in. There's food to get fat on and all of that, all those things. That kind of messed them up a little bit for a few years. That messed up the plan.
And nobody's trying to shake them down and tell them they got
to do business. Well, that's an interesting study. I would like sometime maybe if we get through this book in a lesson between this and the next study, we might do a little discussion with that, because I'd like to share with you some of the verses out of the Quran that actually that tells you that the Bible is who you should obey rather than itself, because it talks about the older and the younger. I did not run across this. I was shown this by a Muslim that had converted. He says, you need to read these passages, and he gave me a whole list of passages to read, and I was like, this is interesting. He says, this is not uncommon. He says, this is the way you use the argument that the Bible is better, or the Bible is to be obeyed over the Quran because it is older. And that's discussed in one of the chapters. Most people I've encountered doesn't know about those, but why should we? We don't spend our whole life studying that document, you know, as others would. Well, we're about out of time. Really, this is a different topic, so to speak, about predestination. Question 20 starts that. I think we'll stop right here. Stop 2 or 3 minutes early and pick up here next week and finish this chapter, because I think there's a lot of discussion for the rest of the verses that's outside the questions. I would like for them to have asked more questions over that, because these are such, to me, these verses, these final verses here is so encouraging. Did you notice that as you read these, that we are living out what is talked about here in the latter part of Romans chapter 8? For we, you know, about the principalities and powers, where he talks about how that we are conquerors through him that loved us, and for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities or powers or things present nor things to come, hath death nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about how encouraging that is.
If you read Ephesians 1st chapter, it helps you understand about predestination.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah, along that topic, I always thought it's interesting with people, and there are a lot of people that believe in predestination, and they'll say things like, God knows exactly when you're going to die, and you're not going to die until that day, it's your time. And so you want to say, well, why do you bother to go to the doctor? And they do. They all go to the doctor and everything they can. So what's...
Well, think about it. I like to think of it this way. God knows everything. That's why he's God. That's why he's omniscient. Yeah. So does it mean he calls that point? No, but he can see it if he wants to. He may choose not to see it. Why wouldn't it? You know, I could see it either way. He could choose to see it or not to see it. If he can see the ending from the beginning, then... You know, it doesn't mean he influence in between.
Free will to make their lives longer by having healthy habits, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
It's predestination to say that you don't have any choice as far as salvation. God has predestinated you before you were born to be saved or to be lost.
Yep, and that's where the rub is not correct. That's where it's not correct. I also like to think predestination, and as well as the election of God, what is his will? What is one of the will? What is the will of God? All people be saved. So if he is predestined that you do this, that, or the other, he's decided for you, then why didn't he decide that all people be saved? Because that's his will.
You know, I always think because that's where it's up to us.
Mm-hmm.
The predestination is the plan of salvation. You either accept the plan of salvation or you reject it. It's not that God plans for you to be saved and you don't have any say in it, or you to be lost and you don't have any say in it. He had predestined a way for salvation for us.
That is correct. We'll pick up there next, I guess in a couple of weeks.